It is now 9:04 a.m. on June 2nd, and I've just read one of the deepest, most remarkable devotions by Austin Sparks that I've ever read. It's called Captivity in the Lord. The reading is from Ephesians 3:1, Ephesians 4:1, 2 Timothy 2:9, and then 2 Timothy 1:8. He gives this idea that he says there is a very real sense in which the Apostle Paul, in his own person, meaning individual life, and his experience, was an embodiment of the history of the church in this age. Indeed, it would seem to be a principle in the divine economy. That means God's divine kingdom. That those to whom a revelation has been entrusted should themselves have it so wrought into their very being and their personal history that they are able to say, quote, "I am your sign," unquote. When I read that paragraph, I am so amazed. I cannot put into words. Immediately, I am able to see from the apostate bride of Christ that God has given me this revelation. Persis in this experience is a sign. I've said this. God has given me insight to help me to see that what He did with our marriage and what He's doing with our marriage now is a sign of the apostate bride of Christ. I have no doubt in my mind that if men like a Leonard Ravenhill or a Tozer or a Murray or an Austin Sparks were alive today and they could hear my story and testimony, that they would have even more intellectual / spiritual insight into this journey that I am. I find that Father did not equip me to go as deep and to be as eloquent and to be as descriptive and to be as thorough as these men of God were. And that's not the ministry that God called me to. He called me largely to be a simpleton. I'm definitely not a theologian. But when I see stuff like this, it's sometimes hard for me to really be able to say, wow, I think this really is happening to me. Just out of humility of also saying, like, who am I? But then there's that other part of me that has to constantly recognize, yes, this really is happening. That God did choose me for a certain revelation, for a certain time, for a certain work, for certain extraordinary experiences, for the purposes of strengthening His body. And this article goes on to talk about how Paul's imprisonment became a place of intentional limiting by the will of God. And he talks about how he knows that Paul must have at some time hoped for an early release, like perhaps he would get in the prison and then soon he would be released out for greater opportunities for ministry. But yet that was not God's will. It's only possible that he got out one time for a period of like 2 years, but then he ends up back in jail, it looks like. So he's got a lot of time towards the end of his life spent in jail. And what he's explaining is that there's a narrowing of the work, and that this is a prophetic picture of the end time age of the church, where there's a narrowing of the body of Christ, there's a narrowing of work, there's a narrowing of truth. Even Jesus Christ said, we must work while we have daylight, for the time is coming when we will not be able to work. That's nighttime. And so Jesus spoke of a narrowing, Luke 18:8, but when the Son of Man comes back, will He find faith on earth? So he's making the picture that Paul's life imprisonment is a picture of what was a once flourishing, bountiful, widening ministry reach has now slowly but surely become narrowed and has become very limited, and that this was all done by the will of God. And so what would have looked like to Paul a very frustrating experience, him seemingly sitting in jail, not being able to do really anything except for to write a few letters. I mean, at the time, that would have felt like, to a man who once had traveled all over on behalf of ministering, this would have felt so limiting for him. And it was also very shameful, which is another principle he's going to talk about, is that it caused great shame for the Apostle Paul, and that it was used as a filter of sorts to filter out true, deep, wholly committed followers of Christ from the false. It's a separating of the wheat and the chaff, if you will. And again, I can see where he's making this picture, and I'm expanding on what he's saying, but I can see where Paul, having this great, glorious ministry, like a mustard seed that started so small, that branched out so big, and now it's being restricted back to this place of imprisonment, putting the man who was to carry the gospel to the Gentiles as now restricted by imprisonment and limitation. And that this was the will of God, that there had to come a time when he would accept this as the will of God. And he makes the point, you know, could Paul possibly have seen 2,000 years in the future where these letters that he wrote during this time of restriction and limitation by the will of God would be impacting hundreds of millions, now let's just say it, billions of people for 2,000 years. That is extraordinary to think about. I've mentioned this before in my recordings, but I didn't make the connection to God's intentional purpose of limiting Paul's once voluptuous, wide ministry now to this position of shame. And so he makes this point, you know, the instrument of the Lord's testimony, which is Paul, and us who have been called, has been put in a place of limiting by the will of God. And I see now my ministry is being brought into a place of limitation through my marriage. And so another point, the importance and value of seeing and accepting things into God's light. And this is a paragraph of explaining that it's important for us to see things as coming from the sovereign hand of God, so that God can be pleased to give you more light and understanding on it. He says that Paul is saying that he's not a prisoner against his own will. He's not a prisoner by his choosing. He's a prisoner by the Lord. And he's saying that this is for the sake of the Gentiles. He's saying that God has a good reason for this. And so he's seeing his situation, his personal experience, this very difficult set of circumstances he's finding himself in, he sees them as being chosen for him by the Spirit of God, the sovereign God. And in the face of him recognizing that this is of God, and not fretting and not being unrestful, not being in a situation where he's grumbling and he's fretful, but instead he has succumbed to the sovereign hand of God, he says, because of that, God gives him even more revelation and insight, which then becomes even more fruitful for the church. And so here we have a man who had this great wide scope of ministry. Now he's been limited through this very shameful captivity, this thing that is causing many in the church to stumble, like, why would the Lord's servant be in jail? And why hasn't God gotten him out? And it's causing people to stumble. And yet Paul, John 18:11, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? He says of himself the same thing Jesus is saying. This is from the hand of God. I'll drink this cup. And because of that, he receives additional revelation, which to this day, 2,000 years later, we benefit so much from. This is an extraordinary insight. This is amazing. And then point three, and he's written so much in here, I'm just going over the highlights, but point three, he says, shame, reproach, and limitation are often God's ways of enriching the whole body of Christ, and every spiritual hair on my head stands up when I read this, because I'm going through right now shame, reproach, and limitation. And what I have now found is I'm up to 40 some odd testimonials in just one little note that I've been keeping, where people are sending me testimonials powerful testimonials. It's not a lot. It's not 400 testimonials. It's not 4,000. After a few weeks of doing this now, I've received 40-something testimonials, I think, of people who have been touched deeply and dramatically by this story, the apostate bride of Christ. So there's this small little group of people that have identified with this, and there's many other people who are turning away from me. I've kind of known this was going to happen, that because of the shame and because of the reproach, they're turning away, just like they did when Jesus Christ suffered and the sheep were struck and many went their own way, just like, you know, many of his false followers went away when they saw him suffering. They dispersed and they never came back. Same thing with Paul. Paul has to apologize. You know, please don't be discouraged because of my suffering. This is happening for your good. He's having to try to encourage those who are being so discouraged. And this is where I start to flirt with a greater acceptance of the fact that my life and my Christian walk is not normal. I've been so reluctant to accept this personally and privately. I've only ever mentioned it a few times, almost just in a moment of frustration. I said, my life is not normal. This is not the normal Christian experience. I'm no longer going to consider myself to be normal. And I was saying it out of frustration in the face of these extraordinarily painful experiences I was having in just a moment. And it was through 2018 when God was pleased to pull his grace and favor from me. But what I am seeing more and more through the suffering is that I told my parents the other day, about a week ago, I said, guys, I can see Father has appointed me for suffering as an example to some parts of the body of Christ. I can see that my life is not normal. I'm not having the normal Christian experience. And this is not because I am foolish or because I'm unwise or because I'm living in rebellion or because I'm walking in spiritual ignorance or because I'm a false teacher or because I've done so much wrong that I need to be punished. No. Because God shows me he's proud of me. God tells me to continue to finish the work. So at the same time, I'm having to come to grips with the fact that I believe, and I think this is almost more for the benefit of my hearers than it is me, so that people will not begin to believe that my prison has to be their prison. Hallelujah. Exactly what Paul would want them to know. You know, Paul says, I am in chains. He doesn't say, we are in chains. Paul was not a normal Christian. He's not having a normal Christian experience. The Apostle John sitting on the island of Patmos, he's not a normal Christian. As much as they may want to in their humility say, but who am I, which is the truth, just as I say, who am I? But nonetheless, it appears that according to how God has apportioned his grace, we were not cut out for a normal Christian experience. And I think I have always felt, and I thank God for this, it shows humility that I've never thought of myself as being better than anybody or set apart as something special. Now, I knew that I had been set apart for a special call. I believe since I was a child, I had this awareness in me. I don't 100% know that it's connected to God's Spirit in me, giving me that insight when I was a child, but there was this awareness that my life was unusual. I had like an awareness of that, and it gives me some comfort to look back on it. But as I grew into Christianity, the humility of wanting to know you're nothing, he's everything, has not permitted me to recognize that I may not be a normal Christian. And again, that sounds so, almost it sounds, you know, it sounds prideful. It could sound holier than thou, self-righteous. It's not. When Paul would say, you know, you've seen my life. When Paul says, you are my letter. When Paul says, I can testify to you how we lived before you. When Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, called and set apart from birth. He's not saying he's anything special. Here's a man saying, man, I was set apart from birth. He's not saying he's better than us. He's just saying this is what it is. God chose me for this work. And some of the things that Paul says, if I were to say them, they would come across or sound as if, man, who do you think you are? I mean, I can read some of Paul's words and go, wow. Some of the things people don't realize how in contemporary times, if you said some of the things Paul said, it would sound like you're being incredibly arrogant. But he's not, because his boast was always in the Lord and in the Lord choosing him, not in him having any merit before God or in him doing anything to deserve this. Paul did not choose Paul. Paul did not choose Paul's mission. God did. And so I have had a few insights that have helped me to begin to realize, starting, I think, in 2018, I think that's the first time I began to, when God asked me to take off this entire year, I began to go, this is not normal. I've not even really read about something like this before. And I began to put pieces together, which helped me to see, you know something, I think I may have told people wrong about some things. That, yes, you can know God like me. And perhaps you can even know Him better than me. But my experiences suffering, the things that God has called me to suffer through, are not to be expected to be as part of the normal Christian experience. That it is very possible that God indeed did set me apart for some unique purpose to the body of Christ, and it is coming to a climax now with this series, The Apostate Bride of Christ. When I read of Austin's revelation and insight into that God will many times make the instrument, myself, Paul, him, through personal experience, through spiritual revelation, an actual sign, making that person an actual sign. For example, I've been able to make a connection between Hosea and Gomer, Ezekiel and his wife, where he says of Ezekiel, I am going to make you a sign to the people. And yet, does the Bible not say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? If God has done this before, is it not possible Austin Sparks is right and that God has continued to do this throughout 2,000 years of Christian history to make certain people along the way a signpost of the current state of the church and perhaps prophetically what the church was going to look like, but to make them a prophetic sign of Father's heart, what Father's concerns were, what Father's hopes were, what Father's disappointments are, that God would make people a sign along the way. And I've not seen myself so much as one. I've, on the contrary, began to see Persis as a sign. But I'm also now seemingly getting this insight through this message from Austin Sparks that I see how my ministry has been brought to a place of shame and reproach and limitation. And I also see how, as he describes in this article, that God's good purpose in doing this is to sift out the false from the true. And I see, and I've had this insight, but again, I'm not as articulate as a man of Austin Sparks' character could bring. I don't have the capacity to articulate these deep truths in words the way I understand them just by spiritual insight. I'm beginning to see, and I had these thoughts where, man, God, there's going to be less people that are going to listen to my ministry now that I've talked about my marriage falling apart. And the shame that this is of me having to put this out there, that this is God's will, just like it was God's will for Paul to be in prison. That's shameful. And for the church it was, not for Paul, but for the church it was shameful. I mean, your leader's in prison? And so here I'm having to admit this shameful thing. And of course, they take a passage, I think, from Jeremiah chapter 10, where it says of, you know, false shepherds. And then there was this one that talks about, I will take away your wives and give them to other men as a punishment that God was doing to them. And so this person is now, these people are now connecting this to me. They're taking advantage of the fact that God has allowed this to happen, and they're trying to turn it against me and to cause doubt in the minds of other people. And I had mentioned to the Lord in prayer, or just in my own insight, that I knew going through this was going to filter out a lot of my subscribers, that I have too many subscribers. The work has had too far of a reach. If it's a true Holy Spirit-led work, if it's a true revelation from God, there can't be that many people all around the world for it to just continue to grow. And I'm glad that I've seen the channel subscribers slow down. Still, I only have, I think, 85 or 86,000 subscribers, maybe 85,000. And, you know, you would think at the rate that it was going, for a long time that it should be well over 100 and some odd thousand subscribers, but I saw it start to slow down. And I've always kind of known that there's got to be a time when that's coming when there'll be a much smaller number of people so that it becomes the true family of God, the true believers, those who are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, those who have true motives for following Christ. And it's better for me to have less too, because it's less contact and I get to have more contact with true brothers and sisters in Christ. So I see how God is using this apostate bride of Christ thing to limit. And I can actually see, not that this is a prophetic utterance that I'm speaking here now, right now in this next few moments, but I can almost see how, based on what I've just read with Austin Sparks' message here, Paul ended up basically not getting out of prison. And then he ends up dying, getting his head cut off. I can almost see how it would be better for the body of Christ long term, and better for God, if Persis falls away and never comes back. Because there's too many people whose hope is that the Red Sea is always going to part, that the Jordan is always going to be crossable. And there are Red Seas and Jordans. But there are other battles, especially in the new covenant. There are sicknesses, there are disease, there are failed marriages, there are failed businesses, there are failed relationships with children, there are difficulties, there are failed finances, there are all kinds of things that will fail in the new covenant Christianity that will never see a Red Sea parting, that will never see a Jordan crossing, that will never see a Jericho walls falling in this life. But you will see these things as the fruition of our faith, as the culmination of our faith, as the finish line of our faith when Christ Jesus comes back there again. Hence why we are told by Peter to fix our hope and set our hope fully on the grace to be given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's in the future. That's not now in this life. Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. He didn't say you will have comforts and pleasantries. He said you will have trouble in this world. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And it's this idea of take heart because I'm coming back to get you. John 14. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, you know, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he says, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am also. So it's this idea to the disciples of, look, you're going to go through some really bad times. This is something that Michael Criswell is learning at a much deeper level. And I'm becoming much more aware of my own ignorance in this idea of that if I obey God enough, I made a long recording about this previous, that I still have this deep-seated, almost subconscious belief that if I just obey God enough, that somehow or another, I will eventually see the blessings of God, that I will see something work out comfortable in my life. That cannot be said of the Apostle John. That cannot be said of the Apostle Paul. That cannot be said of many men and women. That cannot be said of Jim Elliot, who lost his life with a spear sticking through his chest, didn't even get to present the gospel. God didn't even give him the pleasure of being able to present the gospel before they were able to kill him. He didn't die for the gospel. He died in trying to present the gospel. He died because they thought he was a cannibal, not because they thought he was a Christian. That's an insight and a revelation to me that I'm thinking about. Like, it's one level of honor when you've gone out and you've shared the gospel, people hate you for it and they kill you for it. That's a high level of honor, but Jim Elliot didn't even get that. He didn't die in their minds for the gospel. In God's minds, he did. But in their minds, they killed him because they thought he was a cannibal. And so there are so many stories of men and women who do not receive these promises. And I have still believed, like with my wife or the hope of a future wife, if Persis leaves me, that I could still have somebody who will eventually love me and give me this comfort. And the fact is that I may never get out of this prison. God may keep Persis's heart exactly where it's at, and she may follow me wherever he calls me, and this may be that way of God bringing, and she may be with me the rest of my life wherever he calls me, as literally a dead person coming along with me, as a limitation, as a point of shame. I mean, I'm limited. I can see how God's giving me this wife has limited me. I can't go out and meet with people. I couldn't go start a church, if you will. I can't go do a lot of things. I have to explain to people, not only that, but it's a shame on my ministry. You call yourself a follower of Christ. You say you're a minister. People call you a man of God, and yet you couldn't even control your own wife. You couldn't even save her. You couldn't even bring her and keep her from fumbling and falling away from her true faith in Christ. It's a position of shame, a position of limitation. I'm limited in who I can speak to, even about my wife, for fear that it will cause them to stumble. I'm in such a position of limitation now that when I've wanted to minister to a few people, and as soon as they ask about my wife, I have this sinking feeling, because most Christians, I cannot explain my wife has fallen away from the faith without it being something that may cause them to stumble and may cause them to doubt my ministry. And I'm reading this and I'm saying, goodness gracious, this is exactly what is happening to me. This is exactly shame, reproach, and limitation are often God's ways of enriching the whole, and I should say true, body of Christ. He writes, this has always been so. The measure of approximation, meaning closeness to the fullness of the revelation, the farther you get and closer you get to the revelation, has always been accompanied by a relative cost. So the more revelation you have, the more it's going to cost you in your story, in your experience. Every instrument of the testimony, meaning follower of the Lord Jesus Christ who testifies to him, has been laid under suspicion and reproach in a measure commensurate with the degree of value to the Lord. And this has meant that humanly, they were limited to that extent. So, for example, this is wonderful revelation this man has had, and I'm able to look through people's lives and see this is true. Dead men and women who've served God and see this. To the extent that God uses you, to the extent that God values you as his instrument, you are going to be under suspicion and in reproach in the same measure. And I can see how here I am, a guy, and I've been talking in my testimony, here I would be a man who's been divorced twice. What shame, what reproach, left by two unbelievers. If people had insight on 1 Corinthians 7:15, and they would see that I tried everything humanly possible to prevent this from happening, and that for the longest time I would have been reconcilable even to my ex-wife, who all these years later has proven to be only more wicked than she was to begin with. And same thing with Persis. If she left, I'd be reconcilable to her if she came to repentance, until unless God directed me elsewhere. But this brings shame and reproach. How many people would be willing to hear the testimony of God in my life after this? I have to say, praise God, this is a remarkable timing that I have received this devotional, that God has given me this insight, that I need to be okay. And this helps me once again to separate myself from my worldly desire to have a wife who comes along with me in our perfect little fairy tale Christian walk and ministry experience, who loves me, who respects me and honors me. I have that desire. But this helps me to surrender that even more, to be free and to be willing to be limited in a prison of sorts as an honorable servant of the Lord God, as a chosen instrument for such a time, and as perhaps a sign to the body of Christ to this day. Not the whole body of Christ, but to a select few who God has called me to minister to be a sign unto them. And the remnant that are left to follow this are a true remnant that are holy and pleasing, acceptable to the Lord. And there will be greater revelation, greater insight, and I have to trust that heaven's purposes will be done in this. But this is a remarkable, remarkable insight. I thank God for men like Austin Sparks who've been given such deep revelations. This man is so far beyond me. It's just remarkable. I thank God that I can understand. I can understand. I just cannot articulate what it is he has, and I cannot say that I saw that revelation. And I sometimes wonder, I go, man, who could ever connect Paul being in prison with a prophetic, being a prophetic sign of the falling away that would come. He connected it even to the falling away, like it is an early sign of the condition that we see in the church today. Massive explosion of people, broad reach for ministry. Now it begins to be withered away slowly by slowly by slowly. And as Paul is in prison, no doubt many people were falling away. They had lost hope. Certainly they did when the persecutions from the Romans was just turned up to a whole nother level of high heat. And they continue to fall away. And here we are in these day and age where people are falling away, falling away, falling away. The road and the path is getting narrower and narrower. And it's like my ministry on some level, based on this insight I've just gotten from Austin Sparks, is a small little picture of that. Praise God. A small little picture. God is limiting me in a time. And here it is. He speaks of the falling away. And the way God is limiting me and the way God is bringing me into a time of shame and reproach is by having a wife who's serving as a sign of the falling away through the apostasy of the bride of Christ. That is absolutely remarkable, and it's almost too deep for me to be able to take all in. I'm able to see how God allows His servant to fall in these delicate, testing situations, fragile circumstances, even as a way to test and prove the sheep that are being fed or led by that leader. I'm able to see this. I'm able to see how it sifts out the false from the true. That when you bring shame or reproach, for example, what I'm going through with my wife, supposing she leaves and divorces me, there's only the smallest number of highly mature spiritual believers in Christ who will be able to know that this was of the hand of God. There was only going to be a small number of people when Paul was sitting in prison that could recognize that his words were not being said in some flutie-tooty, superficial, false way of pumping him and others up, a prisoner for Christ. He was not saying this in some superficial way, but this was a true understanding of the sovereign hand of God's involvement in this. And only those who could see that sovereign hand, only those who could discern the divine purpose in this, were going to continue to follow on with Paul as his example of following Christ. Only those who would continue to read his letters were those who would understand this. And I can see how, and actually I've been quite amazed. And I want to add this one point. I received, this is so amazing. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding me of this. I received the most adorable message I've received in a long time just the day before yesterday.
Hello, Brother Michael. My name is Iris. I know you said Iris. It is pronounced Iris because I'm from El Salvador, which is Central American. Thank you so, so much for the voice recording. I couldn't believe, I was so excited. I actually had dinner and I was on my way to dinner and I couldn't look at my phone or read anything because I was driving, so we're not allowed to have our phones in the car. And so I couldn't wait to get home to actually show my kids and listen to the voice recording that you have sent us. Mason was so excited to hear his name and hear your voice and the amazing message that you sent that we'll keep forever. And we'll definitely replay it for them when they grow up as well, when they are going through life. I think it's such a great lesson that you have just taught us in that moment. But the exciting thing is that Mason wanted to quickly write something and actually read it out to you because he didn't want to mess up his words. And so that's why we're sending a recording to you. So this is my 9-year-old, almost 10-year-old Mason, who's about to say something to you. So if you could just listen for a moment, here's Mason.
Hello, Brother Michael. Thank you so much for sending us that recording. You made me laugh with the Australian accent. Hopefully your wife and you will get back together. And I love how you love Jesus so much. Some kids don't believe in Jesus in my school, but I will just always believe in him, just like you. We would love to see you come to Australia and stay with us. Come on, mate. Come down here, mate. And I was really nervous to say this, but we love your words. Thank you.
I received this recording and it was so special to me. I had made a recording to this mom and her two sons. They had reached out and wanted to share their gratitude for the Apostate Bride of Christ series. And I took it upon myself to make a recording to these two young boys. They were like 9 and 8, I think. And I wanted to encourage them because she said to me in the email that they listened to some of my recordings and that they've often asked mom, you know, how's Brother Michael doing? And I was so warmed in my heart by this. And I thought, here's a family living halfway around the world from me. And these young boys are following Jesus, listening to Michael's teachings and asking how Brother Michael's doing. I was so blessed by this. So I made this recording. When they replied with a recording, the one boy shared something with me that he had written. And it was just so precious. It put the biggest smile on my face. My parents and I listened to it, and we were all just so blessed. And one of the things that this young man said, which was so remarkable to me, was he said right off the bat, Brother Michael, I hope you and Persis get back together. And I'm looking at this and going, my goodness gracious. Here's a 9-year-old young man who knows so much about my story and who's listening to these recordings at 9 years old, who knows that Persis and I are separated right now from spiritual disunity. He's aware that we are basically in a situation where we don't even have a marriage, although we're still living together. This 9-year-old boy, instead of falling away and or thinking that has nothing to do with him, or even having no understanding of what the implications are of that, or worse, you know, judging me for it, instead says, I hope you and Persis get back together. And I can see a small picture in that young man, and I can know that that family knows the true God. That family is filled with the true Holy Spirit of Christ. Even Jesus said, let all the little children come unto me. Apparently, this young man has come unto Christ. For him to have that kind of an insight, at least at his mother's guidance and instruction, instead of this family being offended in the midst of my shame, they send me a recording to tell me how blessed they've been by the teachings, that they pray for me, and they actually invited me to come and stay with them. Instead of me being shamed or looked down upon as somebody who's on the verge of being in the middle of another divorce and people putting up the cross with their fingers, kind of like standing back, like, I don't want to get too close to this until I find out, like, are you going to be a divorced Christian? They're stepping in to this. They recognize the sovereign hand of God in this, and they're loving me in this. They're not ashamed of my shame. That is the perfect picture, perfect real-time spiritual experience of what Austin Sparks is talking about when he explains the purpose that God has for taking his choicest of instruments, those who are holding to the testimony of Christ, those who have been given a call to serve God, and he brings them into a place of shame and reproach and limitation in order to sift out true followers from false. Hallelujah! Praise be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed revelation to receive. Wow.